our worship team a hand clap today. So I guess today, man, we started at 8 o'clock early, man. Who decided to do that? We have to talk about that after this. It's a little early still. But if we have any kiddos that are going down, I guess they can make their way down. But I have to say, man, Brian really ruined my singing in church this morning. Usually I sing, and in fact, Michaela and I were talking this morning. She goes, you know, I love when you sing because it's so great to hear my husband worshiping the Lord. She's like, but I really prefer to listen to Emily. And then when Brian started the old rugged cross, I tried to match him, and I just came in slightly flat this morning. And she looked at me, and I stopped. All right, so thank you, Emily and Brian, for making me feel bad and not allowing me to sing in church. But if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and we're going to start, I believe, in verse 14. And we're going to read all the way through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, which is the end of Ephesians 3. So if you have your Bible, open it up. If you have your smartphone app, open it up. Scroll down, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. And we've been going through this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And he's writing this letter to this church 2,000 years ago, roughly. And he is preparing them for what they need to do within the body. And he is encouraging them alongside of kind of holding them accountable in certain ways. And he's writing this letter in Roman imprisonment. And that's something that we have to remember as we read through this letter, the fact that he is writing this from Roman imprisonment. And whenever we read the first verse of this section, we're going to wonder why he says what he says, but he gives insight to a spiritual maturity that most of us long to be and long to have, but cannot live disciplined enough to actually get there. And Paul is, you know, the apostle Paul, the man among boys in the New Testament as far as writing and preaching and teaching. And in chapter 3, verse 14, we start with this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we end chapter 3 and move into chapter 4, we are going to see that Paul shifts in his writing, and we'll get to that shift next week when we read about now how to operate within the church. The first three chapters is Paul's explaining to us who we once were, now who we are to be in Christ, and then what he is going to do in the next three chapters is he is going to instruct us on how to live with one another. He's going to teach us on how to live within our homes and within the body and how to operate in unity as one body. To no longer be separated by divisions or by, you know, our incomes or by our backgrounds, but to truly be united in Christ is what we'll get to next week. But Paul, he says something in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." What Paul is doing is he is praying for the church to have spiritual strength and spiritual insight all the time and through every circumstance. But the fact that he starts this particular section right after he explains the mystery of the gospel, that the mystery of the gospel was to take Gentiles, as I believe Jeff read earlier, take the Gentiles and to unite them with the Jews, and everybody that would be under Christ would no longer be separated by Jew or Gentile, but they would be classified or categorized as believers believer or non-believer. Very simply, he was taking all people, and the gospel was to go to all people and to all nations and to all dialects and to all backgrounds and be available for all people to call upon the name of Jesus as Lord and to repent of their sin and to follow him. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So I just wanted to ask, Paul wasn't available to answer this question, but I wanted to ask, for what reason? For what reason does Paul say, I bow my knees before the Father? I mean, he's literally imprisoned and held in confinement, and he's telling us that for this reason, I continue to bow my knees. And whenever you read the beginning of the first three chapters up to this very point, you see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, considers the majesty of God's worldwide work of redemption in Christ. He is humbled and he is taken back by the worldwide work, not just the Jewish work or the work in Jerusalem, but the worldwide work of God the Father through the redemption plan of Christ Jesus. And he is taken back and he responds in the only appropriate way. It is to bow in humble adoration of the Father. You know, to bow, it signifies two things. One, it's a sign of submission and surrender. And secondly, it's a sign of adoration or appreciation. So what Paul does is he continues to bow, knowing that he is not of himself and knowing that he is not the supreme power in his life, knowing that only God has done what only God can do. And he also does so in adoration of all that God has done. It blows his mind of the fact that Paul, being a Jew of Jews, is now seeing people of all different backgrounds and all different nations coming to Christ and being saved by Jesus Christ. And Paul is just astonished and taken back. And he responds in the only appropriate way. And it just blows my mind, continues to blow my mind, that Paul writes these words and carries out these actions as he sits in Roman imprisonment. Just sit there for just a second. Just picture someone in prison for the sake of the gospel. And then he says, you know what? I continue to bow. I continue to praise the Father because of all that he has done. He has gotten me into prison, but I am so thankful. As Paul said to the church at Ephesus last week, as we read, it is for their glory that he was in prison, that he was chained. And he is writing these words of humble adoration as he sits in prison. Now, I have to be honest. As we think of Paul humbling himself enough to bow before the Father, and let me just ask, do we do the same? I mean, do we take time to truly humble ourselves and bow before our Father in true submission and true adoration? Because of all the things that Paul had seen, the only rightful response he had was to continue to bow in worship and in prayer because of what God has done. So let me just ask, do we do the same thing? Do you spend time praising the Father for all that he has done for you? I mean, do you seriously make time to truly surrender your heart and submit to him as Lord and truly bow your knees before him in adoration because of what he has done? But more than that, because of who he is. If we simply praise God for what miracles he may provide or what answers he may give us or what prayers he may answer according to our own desires, then we might not find ourselves very often bowing on our knees. But this ought to be a reminder for us as well. When we think of all that God has done, when we think of all the blessings in which God has given, when we think of all the marriages that we've seen repaired, when we think of all the broken hearts we've seen restored, when we think of all of the people that were healed, when we think of all the relationships that were reconciled, when we think of all the people that have come to faith in Christ that were far away from him, I mean, those things are the things that should cause us to humble ourselves and bow before our Father. The only problem is there are two types of people in the world, other than Christian and non-Christian, or believer and non-believer. But there are those that truly bow before him in submission and adoration, knowing that only God can do what God can do. Or there are people that sometimes we might even be a part of that think that we have done all that we have done. That it is our work that has paid off. It is our commitment. It is our, you know, persistence, or it is our work that has led to this, or it is our time in prayer, or it is our own, you know, knowledge of ourselves that we think that we have truly done the work when really God has done it himself. And I'm telling you, if you and I cannot humble ourselves to bow on our knees before our Father, then we will pay for it. Because we will think that we have done everything on our own. And Paul says, look, I was a Jew of Jews. I was educated. I knew the law. Yeah, I have seen miracles before my very eyes. So what do I do in response? I simply bow on my knees before my Father. And it is a sign of humility for a man to bow. One of my favorite movies, and I've probably shared this, is the movie 300 with King Leonidas and the Spartan warriors. I kind of resemble Spartan warriors sometimes, you know, when I dream about it and so on. But, you know, one of the things I actually have a body Spartan workout plan that Michaela bought for me a few Father's Days ago, and I lost it. But I love the Spartan warrior in the movie 300. I love that the Spartans were the men of men, and they would literally die before they would ever bow. And King Leonidas is there, and he is asked by King Xerxes of Persia to bow before him. Because bowing before him was a sign of humility and almost embarrassment for a man to bow before another man in submission to him. And it is sometimes very difficult for us, especially as men, to bow before someone or anyone for that matter, because we think that we can do it all. And I'm telling you, man or woman, regardless, there is no one in this place that can do everything on their own, but it is simply by the grace of God and by the blessing of God in which we have seen what we have seen and we have experienced which we have experienced. Therefore, our rightful response for all that we have in this life and our rightful response for all that we have seen is to simply humble ourselves enough to bow before our Father, knowing that it is simply extensions of His grace that we have seen what we have seen. It is simply by His power and by His Spirit that we've been able to do what we've been able to do, because on our own, we are filthy rags and nothing. But because of His mercy and His grace, we have been seen, or we have been able to do great, extraordinary things. Therefore, our response is to simply bow. Now, Paul says something right after this, which, to be honest with you, whenever I read it, it was kind of strange that he would put this or insert this right after that particular text, because I could have literally preached an entire message on verse 14 and bowing before our Father and humility and adoration and submission. But then he goes from that to writing, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And to be honest with you, whenever I read that immediately following verse 14, I thought it was a little bit strangely put, and it kind of didn't make sense to me at first. And I thought, how does he go from saying that for this reason, for all the worldwide work that God has done and all of the people that have been saved, I continue to bow. And because even in prison, I continue to bow because of all that God has done. He goes from there to write, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. But the more that we dig into it, and the more that we start to understand the context of that verse with what Paul has seen and what Paul has done, and before this, the three chapters leading up to this very moment, this very sentence and phrase, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, it is a picture, or it is another affirmation of the sovereignty of God. Because what Paul is literally saying is, he is saying all of the people that have been saved, he knew their name. He is the one that named them. He is the one that created them. And he's saying, I have seen many things, and I humble myself and I bow before him. And by him, every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul is literally just reminding us just of the sovereignty of God, that he is sovereign over all of creation. And immediately, he follows that verse with this verse, which didn't make sense. But what I want y'all to know is that he is sovereign over all. And what Paul is saying is, he is literally saying that every single person that I have seen or the other apostles have seen be saved under the mighty, powerful blood and mercy and grace of our Lord and our Savior Jesus, God the Father knew their name. Just as we are 2,000 years later and we have church every week here all over the world and people are being saved and people are, our marriages are being restored, our hearts are being transformed and lives are radically changed. How beautiful is it to humble ourselves after all that we have seen, knowing that every single person that we have seen come to the Lord, our Father created them, made them, and knew their name. As he has named us, and I'll be honest with you, like my last name doesn't carry very well in our county. My last name is not really a proud name to call out in our county. But the beautiful thing is that regardless of what a reputation is, my Father in heaven knows my name. And he knows your name. And then immediately Paul changes again and he goes, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being or in your inner man. Now, if I were to say a verse was necessary for today's time, it would be this very verse. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. How? Through his spirit in your inner being. Let's just be honest with ourselves. If we were to do this thing on our own, we would be completely frightened and discouraged within 10 minutes of watching the news or within 15 minutes of scrolling on social media. Because within 15 minutes of scrolling on social media, I can mention every conspiracy theory that is true or that is false, and I can remind myself of every politician or every person that is either against me or with me or trying to destroy the world or trying. I mean, if we were to watch the news and if we were to scroll on social media all the time and if we were to live this life on our own, we would be discouraged and we would be defeated and depleted all of the time. Especially in today's world. So Paul is praying 2,000 years ago that the church would be strengthened by what? By God's Spirit. He knew that they were fragile and they were vulnerable on their own. And if we were to be honest, like we can admit that we are fragile and we are vulnerable if we live our lives on our own and by our own strength. Because I will be honest with you, I will fail you and I will fall short. If I were to do this thing on my own, if I were to pastor on my own, I would be miserable at it. Even worse than it has been the first 3 or 4 years. If I were to father on my own, I would be horrible. My kids would hate me because I'm kind of hateful and impatient. And I always wanted to be a drill instructor. So I figured I'd have kids and I could practice. And it's just not going very well. And if I were to be a husband on my own, it'd be horrible. It'd be horrible. And if I were to be just a man and an employee or a friend on my own, we would be miserable. Because I'll be honest with you, deep down in and of myself, I'm very introverted and kind of pessimistic. I am. I'm really pessimistic. And I always want to find the negative in everything. And I can always find the bad things in everything. But by the grace of God, I can have a true change of heart and spirit in my inner being because of his spirit strengthening me. And what Paul recognizes is that the Spirit of God is the only thing that will sustain us in the good times and in the bad. Because on my own, I will just pick apart everything and critique everything and be so judgmental. But by the grace of God, I can be loving and happy and peaceful and positive and a light instead of darkness. And I can be salt instead of sand. And I can be a world changer instead of a world instigator or whatever we are in today's world. So what Paul wants the church to know 2,000 years ago is the same thing we need to know today, is that only by the Spirit of God may we be strengthened and sustained. Because on our own, we are kind of going with the winds and the waves. We're good for a minute and then we're bad. And then we're high for a minute and enjoying life and living on the mountaintop. But immediately our world can be changed and we can shift in just a moment or just a second. And we can immediately be walking through the valley. I mean, we can so quickly be so happy and so positive. And then one little thing can ruin our entire day. This is why I always tell people, I don't want to talk to you until 8 o'clock. I'll be honest, like I gotta have coffee or caffeine or Dr. Pepper or a few hours of work to wake me up. Like, I'm just not a very positive person at 5:45 when I get to work. I'm not very happy to be there. I'm not real happy to be there at all, but I am happy every other Friday, and I am happy after a little bit of caffeine, and I am happy after I get some time to read or to pray. But what I want you to know is that on our own, we are very vulnerable, and we are very fragile. But when the Spirit of God is our strength and our sustainer, we are very, very powerful. We are very powerful, and that's what Paul wants us to know. And he goes on to write, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So up to this point, Paul has reminded them and encouraged them. And he has spoken, that he is praying before them and praying for them. Why? Because he knows that they are saved by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is humbled by it. He goes on to pray for them. Why? Because he wants them to know that God knows their very name, and he is still sovereign over all things and over all of creation. And up to this point, he wants them to know that he is praying for them so that they may be reminded that it is only by the Spirit of God that they may be strengthened and that they may be sustained through this life. And in verse 17, we see Paul say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. It does not say that you, being rooted and grounded in hate or hostility or strife. It says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It is something whenever you begin to understand something that is to be surpassing all knowledge. What Paul wants us to know is that it is literally the privilege of the Christian to know something, which is the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. How do we do it? We do it by being rooted and grounded in love. We do it by being in the saints, because he said there, with you being rooted and grounded in love with all the saints, you will know what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. What he is saying is you will begin to understand and comprehend the immeasurable riches of God's grace, mercy, and love, because it is immeasurable. There is no way to do it by breadth or by length or by height or by depth. It is immeasurable. And Paul wants us to know that when we live by love, when we walk by faith, and when we are in communion with him and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we will begin to experience the immeasurable riches of his grace and his mercy. And we will be able to know. It says you will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And when we begin to understand the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we can't truly comprehend or explain on our own, but when we begin to live in relationship with him, in order for Christ to dwell in us, we must be connected to him. We must be in relationship with him. We cannot be living according to the ways of the world and then expect Christ to dwell happily within us. We must be in submission to him. We must have surrendered ourselves fully to him. We must have called upon his name as our Lord and as our Savior. And when we do so, he lives within us. He dwells in us, Paul says. And when he dwells in us, and when we live in communion with fellow believers, we are then to understand the immeasurable riches of his mercy and his grace, and we get to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Because whenever we pursue him in such that way, we walk in a way of godliness rather than worldliness. And godliness will unlock a sign of his own self or his own nature that we could not ever have understood by walking according to the ways of the world. Whenever we choose to walk and live in darkness, there is no way that we can begin to understand the light. But the more that we walk in the light, the more that we know who is the source of light, then we get to understand and begin to comprehend just slightly the love in which he has for us. And he says that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm just wanting to know, want you to know that you cannot be filled with all the fullness of God by just giving money in the plate, or by making it when it's convenient, or by just praying whenever you're reminded, or serving in one capacity. No, no, no. None of that is what unlocks the fullness of God to dwell in you. It is simply being rooted and grounded in love, being connected with all the saints, walking in step with His Spirit to strengthen you and to sustain you, living in relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that He literally dwells within you. And at that point, you begin to walk and to live with the fullness of God in you. Similarly to how Jesus said, I did not come to, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and to give life more abundantly. To live in the abundance of life that Jesus gives, we must be in arm's reach of Him to receive it. We must walk in relationship with Him to have it. And then Paul goes on to conclude this part. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul shifts, starting in chapter 4, to instruct us on how to live with one another. But before we get to that, I want to read verse 20 and 21 again. And I want you to know that this was written to a church in Ephesus, but is also applicable to you and I today. Paul says, now to Him, God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. Meaning, He is able to do what only He is able to do. There are things that God can do that you and I will never possess the power or the opportunity or the resource to do. He says, then all we could ask or think according to the power at work within us. He says, the work within us. Meaning, those of us that are rooted and grounded in love and walk by faith and believe in Christ Jesus as Lord, and we live in communion with God the Father, with Jesus Christ the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And when we walk in step with the saints, with the body, what Paul is saying is that God is doing a mighty work within you. Within you, personally. And maybe this verse is something that you need to truly believe, because he is saying, according to the power at work within us. And maybe up to this point in life, you have thought that everything would be taken care of by everybody else. Maybe you've thought that the preacher will do this, or that lady will do this, or that guy will do that. But instead, Paul wants the church in Ephesus to know, as I want you all to know, that God is doing a mighty work within us. And within us, it starts with the letter U. Meaning, God is doing a mighty work within you as much as He is within me. And in order to truly begin to understand what God is wanting to do in us and to do through us, we must be rooted and grounded in His love. We must be walking in step with Him and be living in relationship with Him. We cannot begin to understand the work that God is wanting to do within us if we do not live within Him. We cannot begin to understand what God has called us to, or what God has strengthened us for, or given us abilities to do, if we choose to walk according to the ways of the world and would rather live in darkness. If we choose to live in darkness, we will be blind to the work that God is wanting to do within us. So what I want you all to know that Paul does in this particular passage of Scripture is he wants to pray for the people. He wants to pray for the people. One, that they would be reminded that them being saved and that church being planted and that church thriving is another reason that Paul gives his Father glory and honor. That they are the very reason that he humbles himself and bows before the Father in humble adoration and appreciation and submission. He wants them to know that God knows them by their very name. God knows you today by your very name. He wants them to know that they cannot do this life on their own strength or by their own power because they are very fragile and they are very vulnerable. But he wants them to know as he is praying for them that they will be kind of aware of the strength of God's Spirit and the sustainability of God's Spirit. And then he wants them to know that he is praying for them, that they will begin to understand the love of Christ for them. He wants them to know that he is praying for them that they will truly be aware of the immeasurable riches of God's mercy and his grace and his love. And he wants them to know that he is praying for them that they would begin to walk and step with God's Spirit and alongside brothers and sisters in Christ to truly know and to comprehend the love of Christ. But lastly, he wants them to know that God is doing a mighty work within them. And the last thing I want you all to know is that God is wanting to do a mighty work within you and within us. But we have to ask ourselves, like they had to ask themselves 2,000 years ago, are we willing to humble ourselves to see what God wants to do in us? Or rather would we pridefully live life and do things how we want them done? So today, I just want you to know that as Paul prayed for that church, I pray for our church all the time, that our people would wake up to God's conviction, that people would be aware of God's love and his mercy and his grace towards them, and that they would walk in the calling that God has for them, and that they would be aware that God wants to do something mighty in you. Some of you all have the ability, the talents and the resources to do far more than I could ever imagine doing. But if we will not humble ourselves to bow before him, we will never humble ourselves to live according to what he wants us to do. So today may be a day for some of us to humble ourselves, to walk in humility, to walk in submission, to walk in adoration of all that God has done, so that we can truly begin to see what God wants to do next. Let's pray.